thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It's great to be with you. I need to say that what I have to share with you tonight, I feel a little bit nervous about, because this is not the sort of message that I would normally share with you, particularly if I go away and preach somewhere else. And I might do it in my own congregation. But I really sensed, as I was preparing this week, that the Lord laid this on my heart. And I don't really know why I'm preaching this, but I've learned over the years in ministry just to be obedient and to do what I believe God is saying for me to do. And my job is to give what he lays in my heart, and your job is to weigh it. Is that all right? So in this beautiful sunny Sunday evening, I'm going to be talking about something that you think, oh my goodness, why did we ask him to come? Because I'm going to be talking about despondency tonight. I'm going to be talking about how to defeat despondency. And I don't know why I'm doing it, but I've just got to lay it before you and see, it may be a word just for one person. And if that's it, well then, it's for you. And if it's not, well then, well, God bless you. You maybe not ask me back, but there we are. So let's look at this topic together. And it's a bit of a topical message. Normally I would preach from a text, but I'm going to be around about the place, and I'll certainly be using the Bible. But let me just begin by saying that according to the Mental Health Foundation website, what they call mixed anxiety and depression is the most common mental disorder in Britain. Did you know that? With around 9% of people being medically diagnosed as being clinically depressed. However, most people, if not all, will struggle from time to time with feeling low or despondent. Have you been there? Do you know what it is to feel low, to feel despondent, to feel down? We might not have had that breakthrough in work that we had hoped would happen, and consequently we're feeling low. We might have been passed over for that promotion, or we didn't get that job. We may have had a fight with our wife or our spouse or our partner or our friend, and it's made us feel low. There are times that all of us battle against, I guess, feelings of unhappiness or disappointment or despondency because of our circumstances, because of our experiences. And often it's because sometimes we hope for something and what we hope for doesn't happen. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 very famously says this, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever heard that verse before? And the truth of the matter is that many people struggle with unhappiness and days when they're low. And this is true for Christians as well. So how do we battle despondency? How do we, I spent 25 years in Scotland, and I love the Proclaimers. You ever heard of the Proclaimers? Two Edinburgh boys. And they sang, how do we get on the way from misery to happiness? Okay, you're not with me. Some of you are. That's what we're going to be looking at. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great 20th century preacher. He was the predecessor of R.T. Kendall in Westminster Chapel. He preached a series of sermons in 1954, which were later published under a book called Spiritual Depression. And this is what Lloyd-Jones said in his book. He says, I have no hesitation in asserting again that one of the reasons why the Christian church counts for so little in the modern world is that so many Christians are in this condition of spiritual depression. The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church, he says. Unhappy Christians are, to say the least, a poor recommendation for the Christian faith. And if this was his observation in the middle of the 1950s, then it's certainly true in my experience today as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor. before he went into ministry. He would have known all about it. And so he understood the complexity of what causes despondency, of what brings about depression. And he acknowledged this when he wrote this. He says, there are certain people who are more prone to depression in a natural sense than others. And though we are converted and regenerated, our fundamental personality is not changed. The result is that the person who is more given to depression than another person before conversion will still have to fight that after conversion. Again, we see examples of this throughout church history. One biography of biographer of Charles Wesley wrote this about Wesley. And I don't know whether you knew this about Charles Wesley. He says this: his highly emotional preaching was often followed by severe depression as well as nervous exhaustion. Charles sometimes lamented that God seemed to work through him, but not in him. It's an incredible thing to say, isn't it? Together with his brother John and George Whitfield, Charles Wesley saw an extraordinary move of God that birthed a movement and transformed tens of thousands of people's lives. And yet he still struggled with black days of depression. Another church hero from history, a guy called David Brainerd, a young missionary to the Indians in New England in this 18th century, struggled with severe depression, and it ran throughout his family. And he would write this in his diary: I was, I think, from my youth something sober and inclined rather to melancholy than the other extreme. And a later descendant of his, a guy called Thomas Brainerd, said this: in the whole Brainerd family, for 200 years, there has been a tendency to morbid depression. So it's possible that in our personality, we are more inclined to feeling low. It's possible that there might be a family history that would predispose us to feeling depressed or despondent. But there's another reason why we might feel low, and that's simply because of our physical conditions, our circumstances that we find ourselves in. These things can affect our moods. So whether we're tired or stressed or whether we're ill, pain, all of these things contribute to how we feel. And the good doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, would say this. He said that you cannot isolate the spiritual from the physical, for we are body, mind, and spirit. In other words, what happens to us in our circumstances not only affects our physical well-being, but also our spiritual well-being. The psalmist, and I'm going to be in the Psalms a lot tonight, the psalmist would write this. He said in 73 verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. The psalmist shows us that this connection between the flesh and the heart is there. What affects us physically can affect us spiritually as well. What affects us spiritually can affect us physically. Charles Spurgeon, you ever heard of him? Prince of Preachers, another example of a great, great Christian man. He struggled with recurrent despondency because he struggled with ongoing physical pain because he had gout. This incredible man once wrote this. He says, my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep for an hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. It's amazing to think that this brilliant mind, this energetic, eloquent preacher, struggled with despondency over and over again. At times he even seemed ready to give up. Apparently, he wrote this in his journal. He says, causeless depression cannot be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursing. As well fight with the mist as with this shapeless, undefinable, yet all beclouding hopelessness. He says, the iron bolt which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in gloomy prison needs a heavenly hand to push it back. And though Spurgeon suffered with depression and despondency, he fought it. He fought it. He said, despondency is not a virtue. I believe it's a vice, he says. And I am heartily ashamed of myself for falling into it, but I am sure there is no remedy for it like a holy faith in God. That's what I'm going to be saying tonight. There is no remedy like feeling despondent than a holy faith in God. And I want to unpack that a little bit. We're getting closer, I guess, to dealing with how we how we should deal with despondency and hopelessness and unhappiness. Let me read again. He says, there is no remedy for it like a holy faith in God. It's the recognition and trust that the iron bolt that holds our spirits in gloomy prison needs a heavenly hand to push it back. But before we examine that a little bit more, let me delve a little bit into understanding where despondency might come from, where it might come from. What's the root of despondency? Well, as we have seen, it's a complex thing. There's no one singular thing that we might be able to say. It might be a natural thing, or it might be a hereditary predisposition, like in the case of David Brainerd. It might be physical pain like Spurgeon suffered. It might be a hope that is deferred that's making your heart sick. There are many causes for unhappiness. And so it's an oversimplification that there's only one root cause for it. Martin Lloyd-Jones recognized the complexity of it. But lying behind all of these issues, he says this: the ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. The ultimate cause of all spiritual loneliness, all spiritual unhappiness, is really unbelief. If the Word of God counsels and commands us to rest and trust in the Lord, to take time out in His presence, to have a Sabbath, as it were, to recharge, and we live our lives at a hectic pace all of the time, where we're exhausted and stressed out all of the time, this in turn will cause us to feel emotionally low, physically low, spiritually low. And then our failure to trust and obey in God's Word lies at the root of why we're unhappy. Why we're feeling low. If we're constantly fixing our priorities and things that are other than God, for example, be it material possessions, be it relationships, be it your job or your career, is it any wonder why you feel let down? Low and despondent. Jesus said this: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added on to you as a consequence of that. But if we don't seek first His kingdom and first His righteousness, then there's going to be consequences to that. Unbelief. Might be many causes to our unhappiness, but as Lloyd-Jones says, the ultimate cause is unbelief. But I think it's even more nuanced than that, and I've already spoken a little bit about it. Yes, our despondency might have its origins in the fact that we fail to trust God and His promises and do what He commands us to do. But equally, our unhappiness might come because we, even despite us having faith and trust in God, I mean, we might be doing well with God, as it would appear, in our walk with Him. And all of a sudden we face disappointment and low days. We struggle with despondency often because of circumstances that lie outside of our control, that have got nothing to do with our faith or obedience at all. It might be that medical condition. It might be the hereditary thing that we were talking about. It might even be this, that someone has done something to you, and as a consequence of their sin, you feel low. You might have faith, you might have been doing great in God, but because of what they have done, that makes us feel low and unhappy and despondent. So it's better to think of unbelief being the root of yielding to it or giving into it, rather than it being the cause of despondency. To put it another way, unbelief is the root of not making war on despondency with the weapon that God has given us. We might feel despondent for any number of reasons, but unbelief in God's grace to bring us through it looks like this: is that we give into it. That we give into it. That in our happiness, we give into it. That in our unhappiness, we say we can't make it. There's no strength left. And in that sense, that unbelief, Lloyd-Jones is right. It's a failure to wage war on what you know life should not be for you as a child of the living God.
We all face
dark days. But lack of faith means that we give in to those thoughts. Unbelief yields itself to despondency. It doesn't fight it. Belief, conversely, fights it. Fights it. Well, let's get into some of the Psalms here. Let me take you back to that verse that I mentioned earlier. And I guess if I have a text tonight, it's here. Psalm 73 verse 26 says this, "My flesh and my heart may feel." The verb in the Hebrew here is simply feel. In other words, the psalmist is writing, "My flesh and my heart feel." What the psalmist is saying is, "I am despondent. I am despondent. I am discouraged." But then he says this, he begins to fight against his despair, and he immediately fires this broadside at his despondency. Listen to the rest of the verse. It begins, "My flesh and my heart may feel, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Hallelujah. He will not yield. He does not give in to the darkness, but battles his unbelief with the assertion that God is the strength of his heart. He's saying that though I am weak in my flesh and in my heart, that even though I am low, that even though I am despondent and depressed, I know who I have believed in and I will not give in. I will trust in God and not in myself, because he's my strength and he's my portion. I love the Psalms. I don't know about you. They're very honest, aren't they? I mean, read the Psalms. There's so many of them where we get the psalmist writing about exactly how they feel. Many instances of saints struggling with sunken hearts, as it were. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul," the psalmist says. In other words, my soul needs to be refreshed by the law. Psalm 23 verse 2, he says this, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Why would the Lord say that unless our souls need it to be restored? David is saying that his weary soul is brought back to life by the Lord who is his shepherd. God has placed these verses in his word to help us to fight the unbelief of despondency. Wherever it comes from, you see, we've got to understand that this is what Satan loves to do. He paints a lie in our lives. He'll say to you, "You're feeling low? Well, that's it. That's it. You'll never be happy again. You'll never be strong again. Your life will never be the same again. You'll never have your purpose back again. There is no morning that will come after this night. There is no joy after weeping. Your day is done." The gathering gloom that you are experiencing right now is not a tunnel that you're going to come out of. It's just a cave that you'll never escape from. And that's the lie of the enemy. And that's what the enemy of your soul will whisper to you in those moments when you feel low and unhappy and despondent and in despair. It's the color that Satan tries to paint your life with. He doesn't want you to fight it. He wants you to give up. That's why God's woven into his word so many strands of truth that directly confront and oppose that lie. So we've read Psalm 19 verse 7, "The law of God does revive us." Psalm 23 verse 3 tells me that the Lord leads me beside quiet waters and he does restore my soul. Psalm 16 verse 11 tells me that God shows me the pathway to life. Psalm 30 verse 5 declares that even though darkness may last during the evening, that despair lasts over the evening, joy is going to come in the morning. Hallelujah. See, unbelief is the root of yielding to it, is giving in to it. But faith in God takes the promises that God gives us in his word and throws it back in the face of our unhappiness and despair. Psalm 73, 26 again, "My flesh and my heart may feel, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So, the way that we defeat despondency is to fight it with the promises of God. That's how we do it. To trust that God's grace is going to bring us through. We fight this fight, listen, by preaching God's truth to ourselves. Have you ever preached to yourself? You need to learn to preach the word of God. Don't leave it up to guys like us. All right, it's good that you've got pastors and Rhonda and Graham to preach and teach you the word of God. Don't leave it up, but don't leave it up. You need to preach to yourself. You need to tell yourself what the truth of God's word is. Psalm 42 verse 5 says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." What's the psalmist doing? He's speaking to himself, isn't he? He's preaching to himself. Speaking to his troubled soul. He scolds himself and berates himself. What is his answer to the despair he feels? Oh, will you just put your hope in God? Trust in what God will be for you in the future, he says. Trust in his unfailing promises. Trust in his grace. Trust in his love. Trust in the one who is able to save you and deliver you. Hope in him. Speak to yourself. Preach to yourself the truth of the word of God. And then the psalmist says this. He says, "I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Now, there's two ways of looking at that, isn't there? "I will yet praise him" means, firstly, this. I am still, despite how I feel, despite the darkness that I'm wrestling with and the despondency that I am feeling at the moment, even now, yet I will still praise him. Even now, even though I feel this way, still I'm going to do it. Still I'm going to praise him. What did the Apostle Paul say? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Habakkuk chapter 3:17 is a portion of scripture that we wheel out at times like this when things are difficult. And you got to understand that the context of this passage in the Old Testament, what was happening, the writer here, the prophet, was writing about a time when Jerusalem and Judea was going to be wiped off the face of the earth. The Assyrian Empire was going to come and destroy Jerusalem. The temple was going to be destroyed and they were going to lose everything, their nationality. They were going to be carted off into slavery. And here's what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verse 17. "No, the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive tree crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Do you hear him preaching to himself? You hear what he's doing? The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So when you're low, keep on praising. Keep on praising. Speak to yourself. Preach to yourself. Tell yourself what the word of God says. I will yet praise him in the midst of it all. And you know when you do that, the devil hates it. The devil hates it. Because when we praise God despite the darkness and despite the despondency, despite the gloom, God is glorified in the midst of that. And the devil hates it. In fact, you know what? It's one of the key weapons that we have in our arsenal to overcome. You need to preach to yourself. "Even yet, I will still praise him." David does it. I love Psalm 57. You have in Psalm 57, King David. Well, he wasn't king then. He's surrounded by enemies. These men who are after his life. And he, when you read Psalm 57, you've got this flip-flop. You know, in one moment he's saying to God, "This is how I feel." But in the very next, he's saying, "God, I'm going to still praise you." Listen to what he says. Psalm 57, verse 4, he says, "I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." I mean, I'm in trouble, God. I mean, I'm living, I'm toast here. I'm running for my life here. But the very next verse, he says this in verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." And then he slips back into despair in verse 6, the very next verse. He says, "I'm bowed down in distress," he says. "I'm bowed down in distress." But then he comes back again and he flips back and he remembers again. In the next verse, verse 7, he says, "I will sing and make music. Awake my soul, awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." You see it? He's wrestling, he's battling with it. But he just reminds himself, he keeps coming back. "I'm going to praise him, I'm going to praise him. Even though they're after my life, even though I'm in despondency and despair, he's still God, hallelujah. He's still in control." The second way, when the psalmist says, "I will yet praise him," it's not only about saying, "I'm still determined to praise him in the midst of the valley." There is something about saying to yourself that this is not the end. The yet also speaks that you're not done yet. Hallelujah. That it's not over yet. There is going to come a time and a day when you are going to walk through this. There is a future that's coming for you that is brighter than the one that you're already in. "I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." The psalmist speaks, therefore, into his future. Day is coming when this will be something that is in the past. I am not finished. God is not done with me. This lie that grips my heart at the moment that I wrestle with, it's going to pass. This darkness that fills my days will not be the end of me. Day's coming when I'm going to emerge from this tunnel and I will walk into the joy of the Lord. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. It's coming. The presence of God is all we need. And he's promised to be with us forever. Listen to how Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book puts it. "I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." Now the psalmist's treatment was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul has been depressing him and crushing him. And so he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you. Why art thou downcast? What business have you to be disquieted?" And then you must go on to remind yourself of God and who he is and what God is and what he has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and defy the whole world, he says, and say with this man, "I shall yet praise him, my Savior, my God." That's how we battle despondency. That's how you do it. We believe in the promises of God. Lamentations 3:19. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall." You ever felt that way? "I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. where his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord's my portion, therefore I will wait for him. We might not be able to avoid the feelings of despondency, but we can defeat them. We can defeat them. And in this, Jesus himself gives us an example. And I'm going, what time is it? I'm all right. Are you still with me? I've got a page left. Jesus gave us an example in Matthew chapter 26. You'll know the story well. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Remember that? The Garden of Gethsemane. What was Jesus overwhelmed with sorrow about? Well, John 12, 27, he says this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus was despondent and sorrowful because he was struggling with the temptation of not carrying out the mission that God the Father had set him. The flaming darts of the enemy were coming against him. The lie of the enemy was saying to him, it's not going to work, Jesus. It's not worth it. They're not worth it. Don't do it. Whatever the assault was that caused Jesus to go into this tremendous emotional turmoil that even caused him to sweat drops of blood, so great was the pressure. Satan wanted him to give in to the spirit of despondency, to give up, to give in, and to resign from his mission. Now think about this. Jesus was a sinless man, wasn't he? He didn't commit any sin. This means that the despondency and sorrow that he was feeling was not sinful. In fact, it was a proper and fitting response to the kind of pressure that he was going through. The demonic thought that Calvary would be a meaningless black hole is so terrible that it ought to have made Jesus' soul shudder. It's the first shock wave of despondency that hits him. I'm going to have to go through that, he says. I don't want to go through that. But it's not sin. That is not sin. It only becomes sin if he gives in to it. It only becomes a lack of faith if you give in to it. Well, how did Jesus fight it? I want to give you six brief things to how to fight despondency from this text in Matthew 26. Six things, very quickly, and then I'm done. Number one, he chose some close friends to be with him. Verse 37 says he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him. Don't try and handle your despondency alone. Don't allow your despondency and your despair to isolate you. The temptation is to do exactly that, is to allow yourself to withdraw because you are feeling so low. And I've come across so many people, Mark, Pastor, I need to take some time out of church. I'm not doing too well at the moment. Folks, that's exactly the time that you need to come to church. Don't walk away during those times. Come to church. Run to church. Praise God. Even yet, I will still praise him. Don't say I need time out. Jesus brought his closest friends with him. He knew that they would help him. He didn't bring the 70 or the 12. He brought those that were close to him. Secondly, he opened his soul to them. Do you see what he says? Verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He brought those closest to him into his confidence. He became open and vulnerable with them. He told his three closest confidants and friends. Let me ask you this. Do you have close friends that you can share with? You know, don't isolate yourself. Open your life to those that you can trust. Not to everybody. You know, don't be unwise. But find someone in your life, few people in your life that you can share with. That's exactly what Jesus did. Will you stand with me? Jesus said. Number three, he asked them to pray for him in partnership with the battle that he was going through. In verse 38, remain here, he says, and watch with me. He not only bared his soul to them, he asked them to stand in prayer with him. He knows this sorrow is overwhelming. He knows it's crushing. And he's going to fight it, and he has to fight it. But he asks for people to help him, to come alongside of him and to fight it with him. Number four, then he poured out his heart to his Father in heaven. Verse 39 says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He cries out to the Father in the midst of his despair. Like the psalmists of old, Jesus took his despondency and asked the Lord to deliver him. Take your requests to the Father. Number five, he rested his soul in the sovereign wisdom of God. He rested in God's sovereignty. He says this in verse 39, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See how our Savior rests in his Father's will. Here we see Jesus in his full humanity. Here we see the one who sets aside his majesty, the one who suffers as we suffer, only infinitely more. And here too we see the one who in the midst of his sorrow still rests in the sovereignty of God. It is well with my soul. He is faithful. Even though I'm in the midst of the valley and I don't see the end of the valley yet, I know he's got it in control because he is sovereign. And so I'm going to petition him. I'm going to pray out to him. I'm going to cry out to him. I'm going to get those close to me to stand with me and to pray with me. I'm going to share it. I'm not going to isolate myself. And I'm going to cry. But despite all of that, I know that God is good. He's going to take me through this. Number six, it's not in the text, but we get it later in Hebrews chapter 12, and one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to look unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. I love the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand the throne of God. You see, what Jesus did was this. He knew. He didn't want to go through the cross. He wrestled with the temptation to give it up. But he says, you're sovereign. Your will be done. And I know what's coming. I know what's coming. Church, do you know what's coming? Do you know what's coming? Do you know that even though you struggle with despondency and unhappiness and sorrow from time to time, do you know what's coming around the corner? Do you know that your God pursues you with his goodness and with his mercy, that he goes before you, that he's over you, that he's under you, that he's round about you, that he never leaves you and he never forsakes you? And he's bringing you to a place, glory. Hallelujah. For the joy set before him, he knew that better days were coming. Six things. When something drops into your life that causes despondency, remember that the first shock waves of those emotions are not sin. The danger only comes when we fail to fight it. Don't give up the spiritual fight. Put your faith and your trust in God and say, even yet. Even yet, even now, in the midst of it all, I'm going to fight. I'm not going to give up. I'm still going to praise him. And I know that he is going to take me through. I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know why you laid this in my heart, but you do. And so, Lord, I submit it to this church. Lord, this is your word. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, all of us wrestle with difficulties and unhappiness at times. All of us feel that things aren't turning out the way we want them to from time to time, and hope deferred makes our hearts sick. And yet, Lord, when we read your word, we see that this was a condition that so many people suffered from in Scripture, including yourself. But Lord, I thank you that your word and your spirit still speaks to us today, Lord, that this is not the end. Lord, that we can overcome despair and despondency when we put our hope and trust in you. Sorrow may last for the night, but Lord, morning is coming. Joy is coming. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who is wrestling. Lord, if there's this word is impacting someone by your spirit, I want to pray right now, Lord, that you would stir up their hope, their heart, Lord, that they would rise up and understand that they've got to fight this, not give in to it, but to fight it. But they don't fight it alone. They fight it, Lord, through the enabling power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, yes, they've got to take responsibility. Yes, they've got to declare your promises. Yes, they've got to constantly, Lord, take those thoughts of despondency and make them captive to the things of the cross and set them down before the cross. But Lord, I thank you that your word says this. There is a hope and a promise that you are not done with us yet. Your word tells us that you are changing us from one measure of glory to another measure of glory. And though the outward man is wasting away, we are being renewed every single day, day by day, spiritually and on the inward man. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that this would be the case for everyone in this room. Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there are those in that place of dark despair, Lord, help them to lift up their eyes to the hills from whence comes their help. And help them to see that God is not only on his way, that God is with them. And if God is with them, who can be against them? Lord, we pray these things and we give you thanks for your incredible word. You do not leave us orphans and you are for us. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would cause this word to bear fruit in our lives. And we pray it for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.